2 Thessalonians today, as Marian read. And as we begin today, I want us to think about this topic, starting with this question: how important are the words that we speak to one another as we gather as the church? I'm very encouraged here at Redemption that over the course of the last 10 years, I feel like as a church, we are intimately connected in such a way that when we share our burdens and we share our concerns, we are open about those concerns. We're honest and sincere about the challenges that we face. I don't feel like there are a tremendous amount of hidden things going on in the lives of each one of you that the brothers and sisters around you don't know about. And I'm very encouraged by that. So much so that we see that manifested when we have prayer requests and we have times of sharing our concerns, especially in our community groups. And so I know that the elders are very thankful for that. But the topic that I want us to think about today is, how do we speak well of each other in our Christian lives? And I don't necessarily mean, Adam's a good guy. He was a good-looking guy because he has the same shirt that I have. I just didn't wear it today. But speaking well of them in a spiritual sense. I know for men, it's hard for us to do that. Possibly it's hard for ladies as well. To compliment or praise others in their spiritual journey. And what I want us to see today, and what Paul wants us to see, is this pattern that he is always invoking, or most of the time invoking and applying at the very beginning of his letters, of what many people would call just an introductory praise of the church. Now, I'll be honest with you, not all the letters that he writes start off with praise. Matter of fact, in the beginning of Galatians, that's the opposite. He just jumps right into a stern rebuke and some of the failings that the Galatian church had. But as we see, and what we've studied earlier in 1 Thessalonians, is that Paul loves the Thessalonian church. And he is not shy in telling them how much he loves and cares for them. And I think this is a helpful pattern for us as the church. This is not an apostolic talk. This should be a reflection of all of us speaking well of one another. Now, I think that there is a hesitancy about that. I think there's a hesitancy in our lives to speak well of each other to our faces. And let me give you a couple reasons why. I think one reason is because we're not accustomed to that. Maybe we didn't grow up in a home where there was a lot of encouragement and there was a lot of praise, and so it's very unnatural for us. We might venture out in such a way that we praise the superficial things. You know, it's a nice shirt. Your house is beautiful. I love your family. Those type of things. But we rarely encourage in the way of spiritual growth and spiritual vitality. You rarely hear things like Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as we think about these things today. Look at what he writes. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So one of the reasons why we don't say words like that is because we're not accustomed to doing that. It wasn't really done to us. And so it's a lot of effort. Secondly, we're probably sensitive to that practice and that discipline because we're afraid of the issue of pride and fostering pride in our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the question I want to ask you today is there such thing as holy pride in others? My argument in this passage today is that there is. Matter of fact, Paul uses the word in verse 4. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. And so there's this aspect in which we can be proud. We can, as I call this, boast in the Lord, in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual condition, and in doing so, honor one another and be faithful as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the third kind of hesitancy we have is a definition that I want to throw out there this morning or this afternoon, and it's the concern of flattery. You know, sometimes we don't want to be guilty of what is called in the Bible the sin of flattery. What is flattery? You know, when we want to praise someone, we want to be careful we're not flattering them. Proverbs 26, 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Solomon speaks of flattery in a negative sense, connecting it to a lack of integrity, of deceit, of lying. Paul actually was accused of flattery by his critics in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has to defend himself and say, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness." So Paul helps us see, as does Solomon, that flattery is connected to deceit and dishonesty. Why? Because the flatterer is praising you in a false way in order to manipulate you and gain some advantage over you. That's what a flatterer does. "You look pretty today, Mom and Dad, so that I can have a cookie for dinner or after dinner tonight. That was a great meal, Mom, because I don't really want to have to do the dishes. I'm just going to dote over you so that you do the dishes. Or, Boss, I just appreciate working for you. You're a great employer. Can I have a raise?" That's all flattery. It's all seeking to gain an advantage, seek some form of self-gratification. Keith Christensen defines this as, he says, quote, "Instead of doing things God's way, speaking honestly, and thereby trusting in God to bring about ultimate good, the flatterer trusts in his own ability to control people and situations by means of his own ingenuity and in dishonest ear tickling. Liars need to understand how flattery opposes true humility, love of neighbor, and trust in God, and then strive to put on those flattery-killing virtues," end quote. What Paul is doing in 2 Thessalonians and other letters is by no means engaging in flattery. Let me give you another definition that we oftentimes might identify this as or categorize this: encouragement. We would say, well, these are encouraging words, right? We would say Paul is being an encourager. Well, by definition, the way that the Bible uses encouragement is slightly different from what Paul is doing. And I don't want to mince words here, but I want to show us the purpose of encouragement throughout the Bible. For example, Scripture in the Old and New Testament frames encouragement in such a way that we speak well of other people in order to promote or to fuel or motivate them to accomplish something, some task within them, some mission in their life, some goal that they may have. It's not simply just to uplift their spirits. Encouragement is to drive them forward to accomplish great things for the Lord. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, we read the words of Moses. where the Lord says, go up to the top of Mount of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of his people. He shall give them as an inheritance the land which you see. So the idea in the Old Testament and even in the New is that encouragement is strengthening the inner man in the way or the purpose of looking forward so that they might accomplish some goal that God has set out before them, just as Moses was going to encourage Joshua to accomplish taking the promised land as this goal was set before him. And so it's always related to a task or a mission or goal. Let me encourage you to read a really helpful book written by Jay Adams. It's called Encouragement Isn't Enough. It's not a very thick book. It's very helpful as we think about encouragement. And he says, quote, encouragement speaking in ways that inwardly calm, strengthen, and urge one to perform some duty or task by giving advice about what he must do, and at times by offering some other possible form of help as well. There are, therefore, cognitive, emotive, and behavioral elements in the biblical concept of encouragement, but it is designed to push forward those who stand on the brink of performing a task that lies immediately in front of them. So how does the believer encourage someone to accomplish a task or a goal ahead of them? Encouragement is obviously not rooted in our wisdom. It's founded in the wisdom of God. And so therefore, for us to engage in biblical encouragement, we must root that encouragement in the Word of God as we spur people on to live their lives faithfully for the kingdom. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Then when we arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to do what? Remain true to the Lord. Encouragement connected particularly to the scriptures and using those scriptures to fuel us forward in our walk with Christ. So thinking of those two terms, let me give you one more term, which is why I titled this sermon, Where is Your Boasting? Because I would say that we could title what Paul's words are as boasting in the Lord. Boasting. A holy pride over what God has done in his people. Not an unhealthy pride, not a human arrogant pride, a holy pride in what God has done in his people. And what the link is between encouragement and boasting is that encouragement is pushing someone forward, and boasting is reflecting and thinking backward to what God has done. And that's what Paul is doing in these verses today. He is looking backward to reflect and recall and remember the things that God has done in the lives of these people. But he's not just reflecting on it. Paul says he thanks the Lord for what he's done. But he doesn't just thank the Lord in private prayer. He writes in his letter and tells them, I have been thankful that the Lord has done this in your life. He is boasting in the Lord, and he's telling them about it. So in other words, boasting in the Lord is not just this private reflection that you have. Boasting in the Lord is also a public, verbal, or written praise that you would give to God's people. In particular, something specifically about their spiritual life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul was reflecting to the Corinthian church that he is not about boasting in his own strength, but instead boasting in the power of the Lord. the strength of the Lord to do what he could not do himself. And so therefore, we as God's people boast in the Lord by reflecting not in the accomplishments of people, but the accomplishments of the Lord and what he's done in his people. And that's what we are challenged to do from this great display of Paul in these passages. John Stott says, the power of Christ is not only thus manifested in the weaknesses of his people, but in the means which he employs for the accomplishment of his purposes. These are in all cases in themselves utterly inadequate and disproportionate to the results to be attained. The treasure is in the earthly vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. By the foolishness of preaching, he saves those who believe. By 12 illiterate men, the church was established and extended over the civilized world. By a few missionary heathen lands, or by a few missionaries, by a few missionaries, heathen lands are converted into Christian countries. So in all cases, the power of Christ is perfected in weakness. Our boasting is in the Lord and not in men. He is the giver of good gifts. He is the provider of life and all its components. He is the savior of his people. And he is orchestrating in all of us spiritual growth that we as God's people can recognize in one another and verbally praise each other for. To me, it is the next step in intimacy as God's people where we can look at another brother or sister in the face and say, I praise the Lord to see the way in which he has worked in your home, to make you a leader of your family, to make you sensitive by the Spirit to your sin, to see your faith grow, to see your children walking in the Lord. But if we're honest, we rarely see that. And friends, we as God's people need that. And we not only need it, but God has put us in this place to provide it for one another, to boast in such a way to honor the Lord in all that he has done. Notice the two examples that Paul gives of the Thessalonian church as he boasts in the Lord and what he's done. Number one, he boasts in their faith, that their faith had been enlarged. And secondly, that their love for one another was growing. And you and I can all imagine that in the context of persecution, you would not expect these things to happen. You would not expect in a normal situation for those who are suffering to have a greater faith, to have a growing faith. Most people in suffering and trials shrink back from trust. But because of the power of God in us, our faith can grow. Our faith can be strengthened. Equally, we can understand that loving others in the church can be a challenge when persecution arises. It's our sinful human nature, when difficulty is increased, to turn on one another in some survival mode. We oftentimes deal in suffering with elevated stress, and that triggers a self-protection that leads us to attack those who we love the most. And again, in Paul's report from Timothy, it was the opposite regarding the church in Thessalonica. Paul actually says that in the midst of your persecution, I see the Lord helping your love abound, grow outwardly and fervently, even in the midst of being a persecuted church. It's like a braided rope that is pulled tighter and tighter with greater force, showing us that the bond is only strengthened in the midst of it being pulled and stretched. And this is what the church does because the power of God dwells within us to be such loving people and faith-producing people in the midst of persecution. And so Paul saw this. And what is he doing? He's telling them about it. He's boasting in the Lord for being the one that brought about such amazing change in their life. And so let's think about and ask ourselves how we might engage in such boasting with one another. We must ask ourselves, are we boasting in the Lord, in all that He has done in our life? Are we acknowledging that He is the one who has generated within us a faith to believe, and we are boasting and proud of what God has done by blessing us in spiritual growth throughout our lives? Or have we fallen into the sin of pride, human pride, where we think that we somehow have accomplished what we have in the spiritual world? Are we engaging in boasting in the Lord, and are we boasting of others in the Lord? Paul tells Timothy in a similar way in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He acknowledges, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." Paul's taking a time out just to say, "Timothy, I see this faith in you. And I not only praise and honor the Lord for the faith that He's given you, but I see the generational faith that came from your mother and your grandmother, and the way that manifested itself to you. You can only imagine that being such an uplifting and praiseworthy moment for Timothy to read those things and be reminded in the midst of challenges as Timothy pastored a church and dealt with the struggles of ministry, being reminded of the faithful witness of his family. And how did that reminder come? It came through the boasting in the Lord of the Apostle Paul to his disciple Timothy. Friends, what we have is a gift from the Lord, a gift to acknowledge with spiritual eyes the things that the Lord has done. And we have the opportunity to boast of others in the Lord. John Stott writes this: "What should our attitude be to Christians who are doing well in some aspect of their discipleship? Some people resort to congratulations, like, 'Well done, I think you're marvelous, I'm proud of you.' And others," he says, "are uncomfortable with this and see its incongruity. It borders on flattery, promotes pride, and robs God of His glory. So although they may thank God privately in their prayers, they say nothing to the person concerned. They replace flattery with silence, which leaves him or her discouraged. Is there a third way," he asks, "which affirms people without spoiling them?" He says there is. Paul exemplifies it here. He not only thanks God for the Thessalonians, but he tells them that he is doing so, saying, "I thank God for you, brother or sister. I thank him for the gifts he has given you, for his grace in your life, for what I see in you of the love and the gentleness of Christ," end quote. So friends, it takes intentionality to muster the praise and the boasting on our lips. And by the way, Paul says in verse 3 that this is only fitting that he does this, which literally means it is necessary. It's like, I can't stop myself from doing this because it is so necessary for the Christian life, for us to praise one another, to encourage one another, to boast in the Lord with one another, acknowledging the spiritual discipline and change and growth. Husbands and wives, your spouses need this from you. Parents of believing children, your kids need this from you. Church family, your brothers and sisters need this from you. Our missionaries need this from us. Those who are suffering great all across the world, who we can have contact with, they need to hear from the church, encouraging and boasting in the Lord of their faithfulness and their kindness and their steadfastness in great trouble and difficulty. As I was studying this, I'd never thought about this before until studying these ideas, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I thought, what a great way to stimulate one another to good works by boasting in what the Lord has done and encouraging each other as we move forward until Christ comes again. This is the goal. This is the discipline of boasting in the Lord. But secondly, we boast in the Lord to others. Verse 4, Paul takes it a step further. Therefore, we ourselves, meaning Paul and Timothy and Silas, who is known as Silvanus, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Here you had this movement of early churches that were established, which, by the way, praise the Lord, that in 2 Thessalonians, we're reminded that there are already churches of God. Already the movement has grown to such a way that churches have been established, and these writings of Paul and the apostles are circulating around so that all these churches can hear these stories and be encouraged and be driven to faith and love and growth in their spiritual walk as new believers. And many of them were facing persecution. Many of them were enduring these same trials. And in acknowledging the churches of God, Paul says, we are boasting of you to them as a way in which to encourage them. Why? Because you are enduring this persecution and your faith is evident in the midst of it as you endure. And we want you to be examples to them. And we want to speak proudly of what God has done in your life so that other churches can be encouraged. Man, I literally was thinking, what will the Lord or what will other churches say about redemption? How would other churches boast of our church in faithfulness? Maybe it's not in persecution, right? The police are not busting down our door, but would people boast of us when they visit and they say, well, we're not going to become members, but wait, what a loving, faithful church to the Word of God. What a hospitable church. What an intimately connected church, faithful to reach the nations, faithful to love one another. What would they say of us? Well, we know what they said of the church in Thessalonica, that their faith endured through persecutions. And Paul was willing to recognize that in the midst of all the other churches communicating to them as a way of encouragement. Now, again, we may think in our minds and wrestle with the irritation of, well, I don't know that it's okay to brag on believers. Because again, as Stott said earlier, it might promote pride and rob God of his glory. But again, framed in the idea that God is doing the work, we can acknowledge the glory of God manifested in God's people and therefore boast in what God has done. We have faithful churches all over this city, faithfully preaching the Word of God, that if the doors of redemption shut down tomorrow, I could acknowledge and send you faithfully to other churches and say, you will receive an adequate teaching and preaching of the Word of God at these churches. Because I could boast in what they're doing as being faithful and Christ-centered to the purposes of the church. And it encourages me in what these other churches do as we lead the church here. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11. Why is it so helpful to have the roll call of faith of Hebrews chapter 11? To know of the faith of all these saints that have gone before us. Why did the writer write that? To encourage us to persevere, to see their faith in the midst of all these different circumstances and go, man, I have a lot of great examples outside of Jesus Christ himself, the perfect Lord and Savior, of being faithful. And so we have these examples to encourage us. And therefore, in seeing that, we can boast of others in the Lord. And we can see its purposes. And we can see the goal that it accomplishes. And so therefore, church, we put forth praise and boasting of what God is doing in each other's lives. Let us be bold to speak of God's power and blessing in the lives of others. Let us recognize with spiritual eyes so that when we can see what God is doing, we may help a brother or sister in Christ see what they can't see themselves. You know how when your kids are growing up and you don't really realize how rapidly tall or thin or mature they're looking because you live with them every day? But kids, your friends see them and they're like, wow, that's your son shot up like a weed. Sometimes we have a spiritual understanding, a spiritual observation, we might say, where we can look into the lives of other people and we can acknowledge that which they might not even see themselves. And that the Spirit of God would use us to so speak that encouragement to them, to speak that boasting to them, that it would bless them. It would encourage them. It would drive them forward to be faithful in the work that God has put before them. And so as we're going to see, and as we see in many of these letters, Paul acknowledges these great works, and it drives us to do the same, to speak well. And in doing so, we bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ because, as I said, He has accomplished these things in them. And as a preacher, this is one of those sermons where I want to call a time out and say, okay, everybody turn to your neighbor and say five encouraging things to one another. I'm not going to do that. But that's the practical application for you today. You have an opportunity to speak well of each other in this church and in believers in your lives in ways that you probably have never done before. Or at least you haven't intentionally done it before. And that's the motivation and the way that we can honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words that Paul gives us today. God, for a healthy church in Thessalonica, Lord, that accomplished great things in the midst of really difficult trials. And as we think about them, Father, we see the beauty and the love that the Apostle Paul displayed to these people by sharing words of encouragement and boasting and praise in what the Lord has done in them. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for all the people here tonight that you have blessed in Christ.